Welcome. We are so very glad that you have chosen to listen today. We invite you to settle your heart, perhaps find a quiet place as we spend some time reflecting together.
Right. It is always a blessing to slow down and reflect with you.
It truly is. Today, we are looking back at a profoundly challenging Wednesday night message. This was delivered by Brother Steve during our midweek service on May 13th, 2026.
That is right.
He titled the message, "We Have Love for Each Other."
And before we examine the scripture itself, well, we always like to ground ourselves in the actual everyday life of our local body of believers.
I think that is so important.
It is. Our memory verse for that Wednesday evening was 1 Chronicles 16.24. It says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples."
Such a powerful directive.
Exactly. And, you know, there is wonderful, tangible work happening right in our community to that exact end. We currently have 30 children officially registered for Vacation Bible School.
That is a blessing.
It is a great start. We are still praying fervently for more to sign up, and we are actively looking for helpers.
Right, in the different stations.
Yes, specifically in the cave, the camera station, and the computer lab. And remember, you do not have to be an expert to serve. You simply need a willing heart.
Well, I struggle with that sometimes, if I am being honest.
How so?
It is so easy to look at VBS signups, or really any church announcements, as just pure logistics. We see a blank slot on a clipboard, and we think of it as a chore.
Mm-hmm. Just another thing on the to-do list.
Exactly. But as we will see in Brother Steve's message, viewing it as a command to stretch our capacity to love, well, it completely reorients how we approach serving.
That is a very convicting point.
And speaking of church family, we also want to remind you that the annual walk is happening this very Saturday.
Yes, do not forget that.
And the elders are gathering to meet next Monday. But most importantly, please keep Kim, Addie, Renee, and Margaret in your daily prayers.
We certainly trust in a Heavenly Father who watches over us.
Amen. So with our hearts prepared, our mission today is to closely study 1 John 3.11-12.
Right. Brother Steve guided us through this specific passage to understand the stark, uncompromising contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil.
It is not a subtle contrast at all. To begin setting up that contrast, Brother Steve moved from the announcements directly to the core of his message,
which is identifying the indispensable marks of a true Christian.
Exactly. In the Epistle of 1 John, love is not presented as a polite suggestion.
Yeah.
It is a firm command.
But Brother Steve made a really beautiful theological distinction here. He taught us that for the believer, love is also a profound privilege.
A privilege, right?
Yes, because God has actually given us the divine capacity to fulfill it.
That is a distinction that truly changes everything about how we interact with difficult people. I mean, you cannot manufacture genuine love for God's people purely on your own willpower.
No, you really cannot. You will exhaust yourself.
Right. If you rely on your own patience, you will run dry. You require a special capacity that only comes from the Holy Spirit.
That is exactly it. And to illustrate the mechanics of how this works, well, Brother Steve brought in a fascinating supporting verse from 1 Peter 1.22.
What does Peter say there?
Peter writes that since we have purified our souls in obeying the truth, we should love one another fervently with a pure heart.
Fervently?
Yes. And the Greek word translated as fervently there is ekstenos.
Ekstenos.
Right. It is a highly specific medical and athletic term. It literally means to stretch a muscle to its absolute maximum capacity.
That is remarkable.
It describes the physical tension of reaching as far as a limb can possibly extend without breaking.
I found that linguistic detail just astonishing. I mean, think about what actually happens when you undergo physical therapy.
Or intense athletic conditioning.
Right. Stretching a muscle to its absolute maximum is rarely a comfortable process.
It is usually quite painful.
It requires deliberate, intentional, and often uncomfortable effort. It means pushing past your natural resting state and extending yourself further than your body wants to go.
That is a perfect analogy.
So when God commands us to love with an ekstenos kind of love, he is telling us to stretch our spiritual muscles. We are to reach out as far as our God-given capacity allows.
It is an active spiritual discipline, not just a passive warm feeling in your chest.
Right, it is work.
Peter and John are both saying that because you have obeyed the gospel and your soul is cleansed, you now possess this brand new muscle. But possessing a muscle is not enough.
You must exercise it.
Exactly. So it makes you think about your own life, doesn't it? As you listen to this, consider the relationships right now where God might be calling you to stretch that spiritual muscle.
That is a challenging thought for all of us.
Where are you being asked to extend genuine, fervent love to a fellow believer, even when it demands extraordinary, exhausting effort?
It is a necessary question to consider. But if this extenos love is the act of stretching oneself toward others in grace, well, John immediately pivots.
He does. He shows us the complete opposite.
Right. He points us to the ultimate expression of the absence of love. He points us to the lowest possible level the human relationship can descend to.
He points us to Cain.
And this is where Brother Steve's analysis became genuinely fascinating to me.
Because when we think of Cain, we often categorize him simply as a wicked pagan man.
Right. We assume he was completely disconnected from any knowledge of God, like he was an atheist or something.
But Brother Steve highlighted a shocking truth. Cain was not an atheist.
Not at all.
Cain was, in fact, a deeply religious man. He knew the Creator God personally.
I have to pause on that point because it raises a very difficult question that I think trips a lot of people up.
Go ahead.
Cain was not far removed from the Garden of Eden. He wasn't thousands of years down the line relying on faded traditions.
No, it was immediate.
His parents, Adam and Eve, had literally walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. They could tell him exactly what the flaming sword looked like.
They had firsthand experience.
Right. Cain knew about the judgment. He knew about the curse on the earth. He even knew the promise that the seed of the woman would eventually crush the serpent's head.
We had all the information.
So if Cain had access to this incredibly clear firsthand testimony, how did he get his worship so horribly wrong?
Well, he got it wrong because he attempted to construct a relationship with God entirely on his own terms.
I see.
Brother Stive explained the theology of the sacrifice to answer this. God had made it clear, presumably through the instruction passed down from Adam, what type of sacrifice was required.
Right, an animal sacrifice.
Yes. An animal sacrifice was necessary to foreshadow the ultimate, perfect sacrifice of Christ. Sin requires the shedding of blood.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
Exactly. Abel obeyed this revelation and brought the firstborn of his flock. Cain, however, brought the fruit of the ground.
He brought the results of his own agricultural toil.
Right. He wanted a self-styled religion based on his own earthly accomplishments.
He wanted to dictate to the Almighty exactly how he would be accepted. It is a staggering level of arrogance when you think about it.
It truly is.
And when God rightfully rejected that self-styled worship, well, Cain's response wasn't a humble repentance. It was a burning anger.
And Brother Steve made a profound connection here to the broader biblical narrative.
What was that?
He reminded us that outward religiosity is absolutely no proof of inward salvation. Some of the most intense, visceral hatred toward true righteousness comes from highly religious people.
That is such an important point.
After all, as Brother Steve pointed out, it wasn't secular atheists who demanded that Jesus Christ be crucified.
No, it was the religious leaders.
It was the scribes and the Pharisees who stood in the courtyard and screamed for his blood.
That is a sobering reality for anyone sitting in a church pew today. Cain passed a certain outward test of religion simply by showing up and bringing an offering.
But he failed the ultimate test of the heart.
Right. His heart was wicked. He despised his brother for one reason. Abel was obedient and truly righteous.
That hatred, fueled by religious pride and intense jealousy, it boiled over into the horrifying act recorded in Genesis 4.
And Brother Steve took great care to explain the specific mechanics of this murder.
Yes, demonstrating just how deeply defiant Cain truly was toward God.
The specific details of that act are chilling. Brother James pointed out that this wasn't just two brothers getting into a shouting match that tragically got out of hand.
No, it was deeply, coldly premeditated.
Right.
He referenced ancient texts to provide the historical and linguistic context that we often miss in English translations.
Which texts?
The Latin Vulgate, along with the Samaritan Pentateuch and first century Syriac literature. They indicate that Cain explicitly induced his brother.
He invited him.
He invited Abel, saying, "Let us go out to the field." He used his position as the older brother to lure Abel into isolation.
Away from the protection of their parents.
Exactly, with the deliberate, predetermined intent to end his life.
And the method of the murder itself is deeply unsettling. When 1 John 3.12.2 says that Cain murdered his brother, the Greek word John chooses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is sphazo.
Sphazo. It is a highly specific and aggressive verb.
It doesn't just mean to kill, does it?
No, it doesn't just mean to strike someone down. It means to butcher by slitting the throat.
That is horrifying.
It is the exact terminology used in the Septuagint, the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe the slaughtering of victims for the Levitical sacrificial system.
So it refers specifically to cutting the jugular vein of an animal on the altar.
Yes.
That is astonishing.
Yeah.
Brother Steve suggested something that completely reframes the entire narrative for me.
It was that.
Well, the only death that had likely occurred on Earth up to that point was God slaying an animal to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness with skins.
Right.
Cain knew exactly how an animal was supposed to be sacrificed. He had watched Abel do it. So he lured his brother into the empty field, overpowered him, and butchered him using the exact method of worship.
It is as if Cain was looking up at heaven and saying to God in extreme defiance, "You want a blood sacrifice? You rejected my fruit? Here is a sacrifice for you."
It is the ultimate grotesque perversion of holy things. Cain took the sacred act of worship and transformed it into an act of profound, mocking violence.
Brother Steve noted that humanity seemingly learned how to murder through the instruction of how to worship.
That reveals an immense, suffocating darkness in Cain's heart. He wasn't just a flawed man making a mistake.
No, he was acting as a true child of the devil. And to explain this specific spiritual lineage, well, Brother Steve contrasted two different Greek words for evil.
If you would outline that distinction for us, I think it is crucial for understanding the depths of what was operating inside Cain.
Certainly. In the Greek New Testament, there is the word kakos.
Kakos.
Yes. Which generally means evil in the sense of perishing in your own corruption. It is a destructive state, it is sinful, but it is somewhat contained to the individual.
Okay, I see.
However, the word used by Jesus in John 8 and reflected in this passage regarding Cain is poneros.
Poneros.
Right. Poneros describes someone who is aggressively, fervently, and determinately evil.
So it is an active state.
Very active.
Right.
A person who is poneros is not content to simply go down alone. They possess an opposing force that actively seeks to drag everyone they come into contact with down into corruption with them.
I think of it this way. If kakos is like a rotting piece of fruit quietly sitting in a bowl, eventually perishing in its own decay.
Right.
Poneros is like a highly contagious engineered virus.
Oh.
It isn't content to just sit there. It actively seeks a host. It wants to infect the whole house.
That is a very apt description. Satan is consummately poneros. He desires to take the whole world down into the pit with him.
And Cain, by possessing this poneros kind of evil, demonstrated his direct spiritual connection to the devil.
Exactly. He hated the righteous, and he aggressively sought to extinguish that righteousness from the face of the earth.
So if this aggressive poneros evil was present in the very first generation of humanity, how does that exact same spiritual hostility manifest in the systems of our modern world today?
Well, Brother Steve drew a direct, unyielding line from the aggressive evil of Cain to the specific hostility that believers face in our current society.
He argued that the ungodly have always hated the godly, and we are seeing this exact spiritual law play out in our current political and social landscape.
And as we move into how Brother Steve applied this to the modern world, we need to offer a clear word to you listening.
Yes, I need to pause here and explicitly state that Brother Steve's message wades directly into some highly charged political waters.
Right. And as we discuss this, we want to assure you that our purpose here is not to take any political sides.
Not at all. We are not endorsing these specific political viewpoints or figures. We are simply neutrally reporting the contents of the source material.
We are just conveying Brother Steve's ideas as they were presented in his sermon.
Exactly, to help us understand his broader biblical point.
That's a very helpful framework. Our goal is to reflect on the message as it was delivered.
So how did he illustrate this enduring, irrational hatred the world has for righteousness?
Mm-hmm. He cited several specific modern examples to show the mechanics of this hostility. He began by quoting the late prominent author and intellectual Gore Vidal.
What did Vidal say?
According to Brother Steve, in the early 2000s, Vidal spoke on behalf of a group of like-minded secular individuals in Hollywood.
Right.
Vidal stated that they were looking for a presidential candidate who would not lie to them. He then explicitly referred to George W. Bush as a come-to-Jesus kind of fellow who believed he was doing God's work.
And he mentioned Tony Blair as well, right?
Yes. He categorized Tony Blair as a secret Jesus lover. Vidal concluded that together, because of their faith, they were very dangerous.
And Brother Steve isn't bringing that up to debate early 2000s foreign policy?
No.
He used that quote to assert a fundamental societal mechanic. The secular world views people as inherently dangerous simply because they love Jesus.
The world doesn't fear our policies as much as it fears our allegiance to a higher divine authority.
That is fascinating. He then brought this principle into more recent political history, didn't he?
He did. Brother Steve stated his belief that one of the reasons Donald Trump has been so incredibly polarizing, even while acknowledging from the pulpit that the former president's Christian knowledge might be lacking, is simply because he publicly professes Christianity.
So it is the profession itself that is the trigger.
Brother Steve asserted that this mere public profession of the Lord provokes the ungodly. The underlying logic he presented is that the godly, or even the profession of godly principles, will always expose the ungodly.
It calls their worldly beliefs and behaviors into question.
Exactly, which inevitably invites a visceral, Cain-like hatred.
Furthermore, Brother Steve addressed international conflicts, specifically pointing to the ongoing Israel and Hamas conflict.
Right. He stated that in today's society, there are people who openly attempt to justify attacks against Israel.
He noted that these same individuals deliberately ignore the horrific atrocities committed by Hamas on October 7th.
And for Brother Steve, this selective outrage and the deliberate justification of violence is clear, undeniable proof that we are living in a murderous world.
A world heavily influenced by the children of the devil, who inherently hate God's narratives and God's people.
It is a profound level of spiritual blindness.
It truly is. And this overwhelming presence of aggressive, ponderous evil led Brother Steve to discuss the biblical theology of government.
Right. He taught that because the world is full of individuals with a murderous heart, God instituted government primarily as a force of physical restraint.
Drawing on Judeo-Christian law, he noted that government was given the authority to wield the sword,
to execute capital punishment and enforce severe consequences to stop killers, thieves, and liars.
He argued that the primary biblical function of the government is the physical protection of the innocent.
And Brother Steve isn't just offering a civics lesson here. He is warning about what happens when a state abandons its biblical mandate.
When a government stops restraining evil, it inadvertently becomes an incubator for it.
To illustrate a government failing in its protective duty, he reported a specific action taken by the state of California.
What was the example he used?
Brother Steve stated that California spent $180 million buying laptops for prisoners currently sitting in their jails.
That is a staggering amount of money.
It is. And he alleged that instead of being rehabilitated, the prisoners are using these taxpayer-funded laptops to watch pornography and to actively groom children on the internet.
Preparing for when they are released.
Yes.
He presented this as a tragic, modern example of a government enabling the very ponderous evil it was designed by God to restrain.
It is a heavy, sobering sequence of examples.
But Brother Steve's overarching observation is incredibly clear. The unrighteous will always hate the righteous.
It is a spiritual law as old as Cain and Abel in the field.
The physical and spiritual protection of believers is a pressing issue today, because the systems of this world are fundamentally hostile to biblical truth.
They always have been, and until Christ returns, they always will be.
Which brings us back to the central focus for us as conservative Christians trying to faithfully navigate this reality.
We are living in a society that Brother Steve rightly describes as wretched, a society operating under the power of the prince of the air.
Yet if we return to the very beginning of our study today, we must remember that we are still under a divine command.
We are commanded to exercise that extenos love.
That stretched, maximum capacity, uncomfortable muscle of love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
We cannot let the darkness of the world extinguish the warmth of our fellowship.
No, we must lean on each other now more than ever. As the return of Jesus Christ approaches and the days grow visibly darker around us, we cannot retreat into our homes in fear.
Brother Steve ended his Wednesday night message with a passionate pastoral plea.
We must double our efforts to reach people for his kingdom.
The time is incredibly urgent. God has a sovereign plan, but he still desires to use us to speak the truth in love into the lives of those who are currently perishing in their own corruption.
It is a remarkably high calling. We must be the shining light in the midst of the ponderous evil that seeks to drag humanity down into the dark.
We must offer the true gospel, resting entirely on the finished work of Christ, rather than the fruit of our own hands.
And as we draw our time together to a close, we want to leave you with a final thought to ponder throughout your week.
We spent time today looking closely at how Cain turned an act of worship into an act of terrible violence.
He rejected God's clear revelation because he wanted a relationship based entirely on his own earthly achievements.
It makes you wonder, In what subtle, hidden ways might we be tempted to construct our own self-styled religion today?
In our own lives, where are we offering God the fruit of our own earthly accomplishments, our perfect church attendance, our moral behavior, our charitable giving, instead of simply trusting in the ultimate, perfect blood sacrifice of His Son?
May God grant us the grace to trust Him fully.
Amen. Thank you for listening.